Our Father, thank you for your great word. And we ask that you would help us as we look at it now, that we would have a great sense of what we have here. This is your truth. And to open our heart always to your truth. But Lord, on our part, we want to humble ourselves and acknowledge that we are to lean on you and look to you to help us as we read your word, even on our own, but also at church too. So we ask that you would help us to understand this by your help, and that you would apply your word to our life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, going down to Dunsborough, it's really good. We're giving out these brown paper bags, these gifts, and as we're giving them out, you sort of are saying to people, Merry Christmas, and they go, Merry Christmas back. It's like that time of the year, isn't it? How many more days to go? Not too long. What's it, the 6th? So that's 19 days before Christmas. And also, in my mind, I love the way creation makes it sort of clear to us that Christmas is really near, because as we know, in this area of Bassendean, we got the jacarandas flowering, and I got agapanthus in the garden flowering. And also, driving through the countryside, going down to Dunsborough and back, we saw the Western Australian Christmas tree. Beautiful orange blossoms, you know. We call it a Christmas tree for a special reason, and that's because it's sort of heralding that Christmas is just around the corner. Yeah, so I especially love the idea that Christmas is just around the corner, because what a year we've had. And I think, man, this is so good to come towards Christmas, and we can celebrate something that is about hope after a time of struggle in this world. I know we've had it pretty good here, but think of our world. And the Christmas message is about hope and joy and peace. And what a context in a world where it's been the very opposite to that. So what a great thing to do. And of course, we're going to be considering three big things. I think of Christmas being, we celebrate God's love, God's gift, and God's salvation for us, all through Jesus Christ. It's pretty special, Christmas. I know we don't have it in the Bible that we've got to celebrate Christmas, but I'm so glad we do, and we can use it as an opportunity to let the whole world know about Christ's birth. Now tonight I want us to consider the Christmas story. I know it's not Christmas Day service, but I thought it'd be nice to look at a little bit of Christmas stuff, and we're going to look at those seven verses from Luke chapter 2, and I want us to especially consider how Christ's birth fulfilled prophecy. Alright, that's going to be really good to look at, and to me it shores up the Bible as the Word of God. So just think of Christmas. Christmas, the birth of Christ, is a huge event that shores up the Bible to be the Word of God. We'll look at that. And not only that, not only do we have prophecy being fulfilled, but we have pictures being given in the Christmas story for us to marvel at and be challenged by as well. So we'll look at some prophecies and some pictures. Okay, so let's get into it. I might read again verses 1 to 7. They did a great job, but I'm just going to read it through again in Luke chapter 2 and pick up on prophecies being fulfilled and any pictures you might think of as we go along. Okay, so it starts off by saying, "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth." And that's because the Roman Empire didn't inhabit the whole earth. It was the then known world. All right. And it says, "This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria." I might just pause there and think of, I just share something that just came to my mind. Isn't it wonderful to know that this story is not a made-up story? This story has historical figures in it and places. An emperor is mentioned. A governor is mentioned. A census is mentioned. All things that can be checked by non-biblical history books. This happened. There's a lot of people putting pressure on it being a fairy story, and it's not. It's real. This is a true story. Okay, and then it says in verse 3, "And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. A very simple and lovely story. You know, in this story is mentioned a special census. Have you ever thought of how special this census is? It's a different kind of census that we would be familiar with. It wasn't like where you are on this very night, work out who's there and how many are in the house. This census was completely different. This census was where you had to shift where you were and you had to move to the place of your ancestry. So imagine that for us, if we had to do this. Some of us be going to England and Scotland and over to South America or the Middle East or wherever. That's what kind of thing it was. It was massive. Can you imagine that? Right, so this very special census. And because of Joseph, and also we read of Mary too, because they were of the line of David, they had to go to where their ancestry is from, which was Bethlehem. So they had to go to Bethlehem. They lived in Nazareth, and they had to go to Bethlehem, because that's where David was from, King David. And so when you read this story, you find out that it's amazing. God's timing is perfect. They're in Nazareth, and they're on their way to Bethlehem, and this baby is not born on the way, nor is it born on the way back home to Nazareth. It's born in Bethlehem. And this is very important. Why is it very important that Jesus be born in Bethlehem? Because God said in his Old Testament that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Wow. There is only one verse in the whole Old Testament that has that. But it doesn't matter if it's one verse or many verses. Whatever God says will happen. Okay, where's that verse found? It's Micah chapter 5 verse 2. It's an extraordinary verse. Micah lived during the time of Isaiah, when the northern kingdom of Israel had been disobedient and they were about to go into exile. And Micah was around this time as well. And in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, the prophet, speaking because of God's help, says these words. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from days of eternity." Man, that is an amazing verse. Now, let me show you why it's so amazing. First of all, we understand that in Micah's time and beyond, in the Middle East, there was known to be three Bethlehems. So God is really specific. Notice he doesn't just say Bethlehem. It's Bethlehem Ephrathah. Oh, that's the Bethlehem we know of. The one near Jerusalem. God is so perfect and specific. Not only that, we find out that, you know, Bethlehem is a relatively small town. And Jerusalem's a big city. And yet, God is saying through the prophet, even though you're just a small, town, from you is going to come forth, who is it? It doesn't say the name Jesus. The name Jesus doesn't come until the New Testament. God holds that back. But he would become the ruler of Israel, the king of the Jews. This is who was going to be born. And of course, not just the king of the Jews, he would also become the king of the whole world. He's the Lord of all. But this is who was going to come from Bethlehem. And then I get blown away by these words at the end of Micah chapter 5 verse 2. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. There is no one who can claim that. We all had a beginning. Whatever your age is, that's your beginning, right? Back then. But Jesus, when he came into our world, he already existed. In fact, it says here that his days are of eternity. That means he's always been around. And there's many other scriptures that teach that. But look at it here. Isn't it amazing? Here it is. In Micah chapter 5 verse 2. His goings forth are from long ago. From days of eternity. Yes, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but his origins go way back. In fact, in Isaiah, who was a contemporary of Micah, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You remember that one? It says, "For unto us a child will be born, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." You know, Christmas is one of those incredible times that's so profound that the great King, the Eternal One, becomes a human being. And this is all spoken of. Wow. You know, just a bit of background. Nazareth and Bethlehem, fair distance away. Probably, I think it's about 140 to 150 kilometres. What do you think of that? Some distance. Not only that, Nazareth is in the lowlands. Bethlehem and Jerusalem are in the highlands. So for Mary and Joseph, it was a long walk and it was also a climb up. They talk about that. Up to Jerusalem, up to Bethlehem. They're going uphill. So it would have been pretty tiring. Now I might sort of dampen some of you here, but there is no donkey mentioned in the story. There's a good chance there was no donkey. Because Mary and Joseph were poor, which meant they probably didn't have a donkey, because you had to be rich to have a donkey, and they would have walked and climbed the whole way. What do you think of that? Hats off to Mary, I reckon. You know what, I was thinking about Christmas and this event when we were down at the Stirling Ranges. And we had a lady down there named Amy Street. I think she was 36 weeks pregnant or something. And she chose to climb those big hills. So I was thinking of Mary. Gee. So you can do it. But and Amy did a pretty good job, and it wasn't too long after that she gave birth. Well, it was a bit similar. So Mary and Joseph, a big hike, and they went to Bethlehem. But the baby was not born until they got to Bethlehem. All right. So there they are. They go to Bethlehem. And what is so amazing is that in order to fulfill Scripture, Mary and Joseph, nothing happens until they get to Bethlehem, and then it happens. The baby is born in order to fulfill prophecy. And I want you to think about prophecy. The prophecies are incredible. When I think of Jesus being born in Bethlehem, there's two big things that come to my mind. The first big thing is, of course, this affirms to us that this Jesus is the one. He is God's Son. This is the one spoken of who would be born in Bethlehem. But not only that, it also is amazing, the fulfillment of this prophecy really, and I've said this right at the beginning, really firms up that the Bible is the Word of God. There is no way that you can have these things just happen. Like Micah wrote that prophecy about Jesus being born in Bethlehem 700 years before it happened. There's no way that can happen unless there's a real God who is speaking to people, telling them what's going to happen. And I want to just emphasize to us all that it's really important that we don't reduce our view of the Word of God. There is so much pressure on Christians to erode the Word of God, to maybe just think it's, it's just a bit of a storybook with some philosophy. And you can feel that pressure as people rubbish you about the Bible. I want you to realize that the prophecies that are fulfilled in the Word of God are meant to be something that tells you it's true. The Bible is the Word of God, no matter what people think. And it's not just the prophecy of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. When it comes to the Christmas story, we also know that Jesus would be born of a virgin, prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14, and that he would also be born of the line of David, prophesied in the times of David, 1000 BC. What do you think of that? We ought to be excited about the Word of God. It will always stand strong, no matter what people think, but we've got to guard our own hearts, that we don't allow it to become lesser in our mind. It is the Word of God, it stands strong, and the prophecies that are fulfilled in Christ are magnificent and should give us a great love for this book. It's not like any other book in the world. Written over 1600 years by 40 authors, with one story because there's one God driving it. Praise the Lord. I want to give you real confidence in the Word of God. Let even the Christmas story remind you of that. God fulfilling prophecy. Wow. Should be something that gets us excited and encourages us too to read the Word. This is no ordinary Word. Okay, so that's a pretty big thing if you ask me. But what I'm going to look at now, I'm going to look at some pictures. And there are some amazing pictures, not only prophecies being fulfilled, but pictures in the Christmas story. So there's only going to, I'm going to mention two. And the first one I'd like to mention is this great picture. The birth of Christ helps us to see that Jesus coming into our world, He would come into our world so humbly. And the Christmas story is such a powerful picture of that. Isn't it? So I think of Luke chapter 2 verse 7. And it says there, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now that is quite humbling, isn't it, for Jesus to be placed in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough, an animal feeding trough. What a humility, what a humbling that the Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, should be placed in a manger, isn't it? Isn't it amazing? See how God has brought into the picture this, that Jesus came into our world humbly. In verse 12, it's so remarkable for any baby to be put into a manger that it becomes a sign. The angel said to the shepherds in verse 12, "And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger." No one does it. But God did it because He wants us to realize that Jesus has come into our world humbly. What is the picture God wants us to understand? He has not come into the world as the king to bring judgment. He's come into the world as a baby, as a child, to save us. That's why He came so humbly. What a powerful picture. Right through Jesus' life, He will live a very humble life. And there it is at the birth of Christ, seen so beautifully. He came humbly into the world, even His parents. I think the reason why we believe Mary and Joseph were poor is because in Luke chapter 2, verse 24, it says when they went to the temple, that they offered a sacrifice, this is for Jesus, they offered a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That is a poor person's offering to the Lord. And that's why we believe that Mary and Joseph were poor. There's another humbling, isn't there? That Jesus wasn't born to rich people. He wasn't even born in the capital, in a palace. He's born to poor parents in a lowly town called Bethlehem. And in a manger He was placed. Wow. And I just, should blow our mind away that this, the one who is the Son of God should come into our world so humbly. You see how this all connects, you know? The birth of Christ, so humble He came, it's a reflection of how Jesus' life would be on earth. I think it really is summarized well when Jesus Himself said this about Himself. He said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." He came humbly to serve us and to save us. And the birth of Christ is couched in humility because God wants us to get the picture. "This is my Son, the humble one, the one who emptied Himself and came into this world as a lowly human being." What's that, sorry? I reckon most people are missing it, Courtney. Yeah. And that's one of the sad things. Because we should be so overwhelmed with this. Some people were. The shepherds and the wise men. They are falling on the ground worshipping Jesus. I can imagine all the angels of God going, "Whoa! Here is the one who is the object of worship in heaven with God the Father. Look at Him! So clothed in humility! The one who made us! Look at Him now." And we as humans, Courtney, I was just thinking of what you shared, we should have been picking up on this and thinking, "Wow, the great King, our co-creator, has come into our world to serve us and to give His life for us and to save us." This is why Jesus came. All right, that's a powerful picture. So when, as we celebrate Christmas, remember that humility in Christ's birth is deliberately given by God as a powerful picture to remind us of Christ and what he did. Humbly he came to save. But there's another picture, and it's also in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Reading that verse again. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There's another picture there. And it's two words. No room. No room. That is also a powerful picture. Now this picture, God created himself. What I mean by that is, God could have spoken to Joseph like he did when he was going to separate from Mary because she was pregnant. He didn't know by the Holy Spirit back then. God could have so easily spoken to Joseph and said, I want you to go down from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But God didn't do that. He decided to use an unbelieving Roman emperor and get him to do this special census so that Bethlehem would be chock-a-block. There'd be all these descendants of David coming to Bethlehem, which is just a small town, so the place is overrun. Because of that picture God wanted us to see in the birth of Christ. And the picture is no room. Why is that a powerful picture? It would not receive him. No room. And of course there's those really important verses in the first chapter of John. And John chapter 1 says, he was in the world, verses 10 and 11, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. See, here's what that is saying. He came into this world he made, but the world is saying no room. He came to the Jewish people. He was born of a Jewish line, and the Jewish people were saying no room. And it's not just in Jesus' time. We also have the same situation occurring over the centuries, including our own century, including the 21st century. We also have this attitude still prevailing even more than ever, no room for Jesus, especially in our Western world. You realise that, don't you? And you should know this. During this time of the year, we normally have nativity scenes and carols being played and all sorts of things, but all that is minimised. I haven't seen a nativity scene yet. I haven't heard one carol in the shopping centres I go to because they're trying to get rid of Christmas out of society. Yeah. So this reminds me of a bit of a funny story. This I got thinking the other day. There's this cat that is hanging around an aged care facility where my mother-in-law is, called Richard Lodge. And I've heard this story about this cat, that there's a big Christmas tree in the dining room, and this cat has been knocking off the decorations from the Christmas tree. Right? Knocking them off. Right. And also placing some of those knocked off decorations in my mother-in-law's room. So she nearly got in trouble, but it's a cat. Anyway, how does this all fit into what I'm sharing about? There seriously are people who are not just atheists, but they hate Christianity, who are knocking off Christmas from our society. So this is not funny. This is serious. And even though Christmas has got Christ in the name, we're finding more and more no room for Jesus. And it's sad. It should make us sad. Does it make you sad? This is terrible. This is what's happening. And of course, then you have to also apply it not just to society. What about human hearts? What about the people we knocked on doors with and all that? How many people really have room for Jesus? Now, we're talking individually. They're lost. And so many people have no room for Christ. They have plenty of room for everything else, but not for Jesus. But that's not for everybody. And I love back to John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, where we read of these beautiful words that apply to certain people. We would have to say a few people in our world, back in Jesus' time and also in our time. And what is different about them? They don't go, no room. This is what it says in verses 12 and 13 of John 1. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Wow. There are people who don't say, no room. They receive Jesus. Receiving Jesus means we believe that he's God's son, and we receive him into our life under those two great titles of Jesus, as my Lord and as my Saviour. I take him into my life as my Saviour from my sins. That I invite him into my life to save me, to forgive me of the wrongs I've done so that I can be right with God. And I also receive him into my life as my Lord, my captain, the one I'm going to follow. And for everyone who has that heart towards Jesus to make him their Lord and their Saviour, he comes in. And when he comes in, we are born again. We come to be right with God. Praise his name. But you know, Christmas tells me, just like he came into this world, no room, that's the predominant view that Jesus faces in every society in this world and in most people's hearts. But don't give up. There are people who do receive him. You know, just recently, some of you know this, I put it on the prayer chain. It was just one of those amazing things, and it's good to share this. I'm just a little person God can use. And we were actually driving down to Dunsborough when we're just passing on the freeway, what's it called, Lake Munger. And I get a phone call from Nigel Tonkin. And Nigel says, Ian, I don't know where you are, but are you able to come and see my brother Daryl? Because he's asked for you. Oh, so I thought, that's pretty serious. He's in Sir Charles Gardner Hospital. So you see where we are, Lake Munger, going down south. We were meant to be down in Dunsborough already. So perfect, you know, 5 minutes down the road, we turn off the freeway, we come into Sir Charles Gardner Hospital, and all his family's there, but they sense that they needed to not be there. So only Nigel is, the brother, and Daryl. Oh, well, I'm going to die. He's got all these things happening in his body. And I've grown up in a Christian family, but I don't know if I'm going to be received by God. And so I asked him a few questions. I could see that he wasn't a Christian. He had the knowledge, but never knew the Lord. But he was ready. And I just said to him, well, you need to ask Jesus to save you. You need to receive him into your life. He said, well, I want to do that. I said, when we save him, there is room in his life for Jesus after many years of no room. And wow, he was saved. How amazing is that? Yeah. And that's what we live for people to open their heart to the Lord Jesus. In fact, we saw it in Case for Christ. Man, this man was so bent, Lee Strobel, on disproving Christianity. And God broke him. And he came to realize not only is the resurrection true, but he loves me and died for me. And in fact, his wife read these words from John 1:12. She read these words to him when she said, what do I do? Well, let me read it to you. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And in the movie, they bowed down on the ground and he asked for Jesus to come into his life. He believed in Jesus now as his Lord and Saviour. Yeah. Wow. So, you know, as I think about these things, I can't help but see, I don't know if you see it as a big thing. My eyes have just been drawn to it, no room. And I feel sad. I feel sad for the Lord Jesus that's what he finds in this world. And how we want to have our own hearts open to him, that he's not seeing no room. And maybe even if we are Christians, I want to just say to you all, to challenge you all, you might have asked him into your life, but has he got every room in your life? Because I know in my own life there's been times when I've been holding back on God. And we're not to have Jesus in the back seat of the car. He's to be the one driving our life. And so it can be a challenge to us too, where we make sure that not only is there some room, but there's all room for him to come and live in us. He is the great King and he loves our soul. So I encourage you to do that. If there's something you need to sort out with the Lord tonight, that you give your whole life to him. Rightio. So So, it's been an amazing weekend. Started off with Daryl. Wow. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I'm really excited about Christmas, even before Christmas Day. The Word of God has just been hitting me and reminding me of how awesome Christ's birth is, but the prophecy is being fulfilled in the pictures that God has given. Yeah. I'd just like to close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you so much for your Son. Oh, Father, thank you that He's the one. He's the only one in all the world that ever fulfilled all those prophecies concerning Him. And that includes His birth. And thank you so much that He was the one born in Bethlehem. Thank you that He came so humbly into our world because He came to serve us and save us, not to judge us and condemn us. And Father, thank you also for how you have that, you've put in your word this powerful picture of no room in Bethlehem. And you know that's how it is in our world today. There's barely any room for Jesus in people's hearts. That must make you so sad. But Father, thank you for those who do receive your Son, how you are overjoyed for them. I just ask that you would speak to all of us, and that includes me. I ask if there are any here who are not Christians, that you would help them to open their heart to your Son, that they would receive Him as their Lord and Saviour. And for us who, if we are Christians, you know our heart so well, if we're holding back on Jesus, if we don't allow Him room in every part of our life, please would you challenge us in that, that our heart would be fully open to Him to rule us and lead us in life. So please would you speak to us right now, Lord, and help us to get right with you. And thank you for this magnificent time of the year where we can celebrate the birth of our King. The name He was given is Jesus, because He came to save us from our sins. Praise His name. Praise you, Lord, for the great love you have given and shown us by giving us your Son. Yes, Father, I just thank you for this time now. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.